In our first study session for the day, our brother Graham Mansfield, talking on the theme, The Voice from the Cross, will give us his study number 4, which is a cry to his Father, the voice of obedience, Christ as the sacrifice. Brother Graham.
My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we concluded our last question session, we were discussing a particular question relating to the creation of the second Eve. We drew attention to the opening words of the gospel of the scriptural narrative in Genesis chapter 2, when God, faced with the situation of Adam alone, said that it was not good that he should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And as a result of that, God goes on to cause a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And we were explaining the situation that occurred in that day and aligning it to the creation of the second Eve. We were seeing, brethren and sisters, as this fourth cry of the Lord from the cross will show us, that it is out of the scene of darkness that there comes the light. And therefore, later on, Adam was caused to call his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And as we now consider the situation during the dark hours of the night, of the day, when the darkness covered the land, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the stake, out of that darkness was developing the situation that would bring forth the second Eve. Out of that darkness there would come light and life. And the divine principles of sacrifice and of resurrection were being developed at this time. And during the period of darkness, there came that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this particular section of our subject, brethren and sisters, concerns the birth and the development of the second Eve, the Ecclesia Bride. It is the fulfillment of that statement by Adam that she shall be called woman, for she came out of man. The saying is one of complete dedication. And Jesus Christ was demonstrating the principles by which the second Eve would be developed, that of complete dedication. It was a prayer to his Father. So he was calling upon Almighty God to effect the principle of sacrifice and salvation that was to be seen in him. And over it all, Jesus Christ was being revealed as the sin offering. We draw attention to the words or the record of Matthew in his 27th chapter and at verse 45. And perhaps this is the most familiar of all the sayings of Christ from the stake. The setting is portrayed for us in verse 45 when we read that now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And this was a foreshadowing of the darkness that would come for 3 days and 3 nights when Christ was in the womb of the earth. And when the power of Almighty God was being effected to bring the salvation and the formation of the second Eve. And here was the foreshadowing as darkness came over the land for 3 hours, from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour. At 9 a.m. that day, Jesus Christ had been before Pilate. He had gone before Pilate and before Herod and then back to Pilate again. And he had been crucified before 12 or approximately about 12 noon. And darkness came shortly after that period. In John chapter 19 and at verse 14, it tells us that he was crucified about the sixth hour, which was noon. And now Matthew takes this up and says that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from 12 o'clock or noon until 3 o'clock. John had led his mother away from the scene, and she was safeguarded from the desolation that would now encompass the Lord Jesus Christ, her Son. And there was darkness over all the land. Was it an eclipse that had occurred? A quirk of nature? A strange circumstance? It would not be, brethren and sisters, because at this time of the year the moon was at its full. It was Passover time. The sun and the moon were directly opposite in the heavens. An eclipse of the sun would be impossible. It was no phenomenon of nature that was occurring now. It was the work of God himself, performed on behalf of his Son and for his Son's bride, the second Eve. God sent this darkness as he sent the cloud upon Israel as they came forth from the darkness of Egypt. It was an act of loving mercy by the Father. And Yahweh in the heavens was overlooking the whole scene, the whole situation, and he was cutting short the ridicule and the mocking cries of the crowd below the cross. He was preventing now his Son from being made a laughingstock and the truth being ridiculed. And he was also teaching the people about that place, the people in Jerusalem, certain lessons concerning the Passover activity. Therefore, there was wrapped around Jesus Christ on that stake a shroud of darkness that would hide his intense sufferings at this time, that would enclose the indignity of the Son from the evil eyes of the people about him. Consider the effect as it would occur upon a person then in Jerusalem. Their houses at 12 noon, in the brightness of that day, would suddenly be plunged into darkness. The man who was out in the field would be unable to work. He would be astonished at the situation, at the forces of nature that he would feel about him. Life within the city of Jerusalem would come to an abrupt standstill. The temple and the courts of the temple would be enshrouded in the gloom of the three-hour darkness. Work in relation to the Passover that year would have had to cease. And as they began to prepare for the lamb, that would have been disbanded. And the Passover was not held that year, because the lambs were prepared and they were offered between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., the time of the darkness. And what was the significance of this stage? Why had the darkness come upon the earth at that time? Because not only was God protecting his Son, brethren and sisters, from the forces of evil and ridicule, he was also teaching the nation a lesson. He was teaching them that the darkness which they felt about them was symbolic of the darkness with which they had encased themselves. The nation itself was a nation in darkness. And as we read in Luke chapter 22 and at verse 53, when the Lord was brought before the trials, and when the people in the Garden of Gethsemane came out to take him, the Lord in verse 52 said to the chief priests and the captains of the temples and the elders, those people who were symbolic of the light of divine truth within the nation, those people who should have shone forth as lights in that world, reflecting and refracting the divine brilliance that they received from the word of truth by virtue of their high office. And to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, he said, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves, for I was daily with you in the temple, and ye yet stretch forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is their period of seeming victory. And the darkness which came upon the earth at that time was figurative of the darkness which was upon the hearts and minds of the men of Israel. Again in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ says,
upon the circumstances of a man who was born blind from his birth. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he was now out of the world in a sense, brethren and sisters, for the world had crucified him and had placed him upon that stake. And that light was being extinguished, and therefore darkness was coming upon the earth. And the people's hearts and minds were encased in that which they felt about them. Prophecy was being fulfilled at that time, as the prophet Jeremiah in his 15th chapter and at verse 9 brings to our attention. When we read in Jeremiah 15 verse 9, she that hath borne seven languisheth, she has given up the spirit, her sun is gone down while it is yet day, she hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith Yahweh. And darkness encased the earth that day, brethren and sisters, for 3 hours, symbolic of the situation of the nation before their God, and the prophecy indicates that the residue of them he would deliver to their enemies. And as a result of what the people of Israel did on that day, in AD 70, the messengers of God from Rome came forth and destroyed the remnant. In Micah chapter 3, and at verses 5 to 7, again the prophecies speak of this situation. Thus saith Yahweh concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he hath not, and he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. And there was no answer from God because he had clothed the land with darkness because of the iniquity of the people. And the seers were ashamed, and the diviners confounded. And they couldn't understand the marvelous work that God was performing before them, brethren and sisters, for their eyes were shut and darkness encased their minds. If you go back a little to the prophecy of Amos, chapter 8 and verses 9 to 11. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord Yahweh, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. So a period of darkness was prophesied by the prophets, symbolic of the situation of the nation, out of which certain would be delivered because they would rest securely upon the light which would come from he who proclaimed himself as the light of the earth. But now he was on the stake, and darkness covered the land, and for 3 hours history was at a standstill. And then suddenly, brethren and sisters, out of that darkness there came a shriek from the stake. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we have the translation in Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice. And the word cried here in this particular reference signifies to shriek out. He gathered all his physical energy, his physical strength, to make this cry to his Father, a cry of dedication. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.
the people about him in the enclosed in darkness thought he was calling for Elijah. Some of them, we read in verse 47, when they stood there, some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." They thought that the Lord was appealing that God might send his servant Elijah, his prophet, in accordance with such prophecies as you have them in Malachi chapter 3 and at verse 1, when he says he would send his messenger before his face. They thought that that the Lord was seeking that as proof of his messiahship. Of course, Elijah was expected at Passover time. Under the Jewish custom, there was a seat always left empty at Passover for Elijah. And the people were obviously uneasy at these remarkable and uncertain events. Was he perhaps the Messiah? Is he now calling for Elijah to appear that he might now manifest himself? Our concern, however, brethren and sisters, is with the cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A cry which is repeated from Psalm 22. But you notice, before we go to that psalm, that he says, "My God." He says, "My God, my God." He was still his God. This man had not lost his faith because of the difficult circumstances in which he found himself. This man had not lost his faith because he was suspended upon a stake, because the cruel indignities of humanity had been heaped upon him. He still retained his faith in that one whom he called my God. And he uses the Hebrew word "ael," a word which means strength or might. "My strength," he says, "my strength." And he calls to mind the wonderful prophecies of the scriptures that outline the strength that was to be found in him, in such psalms as Psalm 80 and at verse 17, where in a messianic foreshadowing of the purpose of God in his Son, he was shown to be the strong one whom Yahweh hath made for himself. In Psalm 80 and verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand," a word which the Hebrew word for man is the word "ish," which indicates a strong man, a great man in contrast to the average. "The strong man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man," and interestingly there, brethren and sisters, the word is Adam, relating to a man of humanity, "the Son of Man, whom thou hast made strong for thyself." And now Jesus Christ was in the process of being made strong for God's service. He is in the process of becoming the completed sacrifice, the fulfillment of all things. And therefore he says, "My ale, my ale." And his mind is going through the scriptures, indicating the dedicated service, the sacrifice with which he was participating. As the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 3 later takes it up, when he expresses his thoughts concerning the atonement principle. And in Romans 8, 3 he says that, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The law was weak inasmuch as humanity could not rise up to the high and lofty principles of that law. But there was one that could, and he did it by the power of God within him. As the Apostle Paul also says, brethren and sisters, in the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 5, when he shows the principle by which God was working within him as the second Adam, whom God made strong for himself. In the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says that God was in Christ,
It was in him by the power by which the Lord was able to conquer sin. A power which came from God. A power which Jesus now acknowledges as he hangs on that stake and says, "My God, my God. My ale, my ale. That which has been with me from the very beginning of my ministry. That which has strengthened me so that I have been able to overcome to this present moment of time. That principle by which thou, my Father, art making me a sacrifice meet for thy service." This is what he is saying in this cry, "My God, my God." And then he says, and it's a strange statement, and as we come to ponder it, brethren and sisters, we hope to elucidate it. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now the word "why" is used in is translated from two different Greek words used by both Matthew and Mark. Matthew uses this Greek word, "honati," which means "for what purpose?" Mark in 15:34 uses the word "eis tis," unto or toward what? So the Lord is saying, "For what purpose hast thou forsaken me? Or unto what ends, towards what, have I been forsaken?" God proclaims himself, brethren and sisters, as a shield and a staff. One whom we can rest upon. One who will protect us and defend us. One who will strengthen us. As Psalm 22 says, and the Lord's mind is revolving around this psalm, as we shall see. As Psalm 22 says in verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them." He extended his help to save them. He brought them out of their distresses. When Elijah was in Dothan, at a time of great distress, he was able to say to his servant, "Open thine eyes, for they that are with us are more than they that are against us." And he realized that the armies of Yahweh were encamping around those that put their trust in him, and notwithstanding the strength of the opposition, a man of God would succeed. When Daniel was placed in the lion's den, he indicated that "my God has set his angel alongside me and hath closed the mouths of the lions." He extended his help to save Daniel in a time of difficulty. When his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were placed in that fiery furnace, they said that "our God is able to save us. We have confidence that he will, but even if he doesn't, we're not prepared to submit to the wheels and wiles of Babylon." But he did save them, and he destroyed those who were their conquerors, seemingly. When the prophets felt the persecution about them, brethren and sisters, there was always Yahweh there to strengthen them and to help them. "Our fathers trusted in thee," says the Psalm 22. "They trusted and thou did deliver them." But Christ was abandoned to his fate. "My God, my God, for what purpose hast thou forsaken me?" He had been given strength to overcome. As he had faced the tempter, as he had faced the problems, as he had faced the disappointments, as he had faced the ridicule, brethren and sisters, of his ministry, he had been given strength to overcome. That had been manifested in the ability which he had revealed to come to the cross, to suffer the shame, to maintain his integrity and his fidelity to his God. He had been given strength to overcome, and he had overcome. What happens when we sin, brethren and sisters? When we neglect to bring the power of God into our life and we sin,
because of the weakness of the flesh, as we do so often, as we teach our candidates for immersion, there is the principle of forgiveness available to those in Christ. We can approach our Heavenly Father and plead for our cause and seek His forgiveness. But what of Jesus Christ? Was He able to do that? It is said that of whom much is given, much is expected. There was no mediator by which Jesus Christ could plead forgiveness for His sin. He was unable, therefore, to sin and to remain in the position of the Son of God. And the very situation in which He now found Himself on the stake of crucifixion indicated that He was prepared and had always been prepared to manifest that the Spirit was stronger than the flesh, and that the flesh must die in order that the Spirit of truth might be revealed, and that the character which is formed by that means, by the implantation of the divine principles thereupon, is the thing that must remain and be revealed. Why hast thou forsaken me? Had he ever been forsaken by his God? He says in John chapter 16, with which we opened our studies, and in the last verse, just prior to his crucifixion, the verse before, perhaps verse 32, "Behold, the hour of darkness cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And Christ was confident that the Father would remain with him, brethren and sisters, throughout that hour of darkness. Therefore he was able to say, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." The word means pressures. You'll feel these pressures coming upon you. The difficulties, the darkness will close in upon you. "But be of good cheer," he says, "I have overcome the world." And how was he able to overcome it? Only because the Father remained with him. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Had God forsaken him? Christ here was confident that never would God forsake him. The words of Joshua come to mind, in the opening words that were given to that great and courageous man. Words that must have meaning today, brethren and sisters, as they did have meaning to Joshua in his day. First book of chapter of Joshua, verse 5. "Therefore," God said to him, "shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Those words are taken up by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, without idolatry, without a worship of alien gods, which apply just as much to the 20th century as they did to the first. Let your living be without these alien gods in your life, and be ye content with such things as ye have." And here the spirit of the book of Joshua is coming forth in the words of the writer to the Hebrews. "Be content with such things as ye have, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Those are eternal principles. They are principles which were manifested at the stake. Why then is it that Christ says, as we have it indicated in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The expression is a Hebraism. which is used when God permits a person to suffer such great and intense miseries, instead of delivering him therefrom. If you turn to the Psalms again, in which much of the Spirit of Christ can be found, and are worthy of our considerable meditation and thought, but particularly to Psalm 43 and verse 2, where the psalmist says, "For thou art the God of my strength, my ale, my ale. Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." David here expresses his desire that God would act. And he uses a Hebrewism, not to say that God has cast him off, because the scriptures indicate that he will not leave nor forsake those that trust him. But it is a Hebraism to indicate the great distress and miseries instead of a time of deliverance from evil. The Greek word used in Matthew chapter 27 is a very long word. You see it on the screen there, and it signifies to leave alone, therefore to leave behind, to withdraw, or to abandon. The Hebrew word is azab. The Lord therefore says, "My strength, my strength, why hast thou abandoned me?" But is he asking a question, or does he not know? Obviously, his mind is concentrated upon Psalm 22, the very psalm in which this Hebrew word is found. His mind is revolving around these principles. When the psalmist says, my ale, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou left me? Or to what purpose hast thou left me? To what purpose art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? It is a question that begs the answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never forsaken by his Father in heaven morally, but he was withdrawn from as far as the Spirit or power of God is concerned. If that Spirit and power had remained with the Lord, he could not have died. And therefore it was essential that the Spirit and power of Almighty God was withdrawn from him. That Spirit by which he was able to overcome even unto the end. And as he said on one dark night to a man that came to him, to a man that came by night, brethren and sisters, by name of Nicodemus, as he says to him, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He had the Spirit without measure. But while that was the situation, it was impossible for the Lord to die. Why then was the Spirit withdrawn? For the very point that the Apostle Paul makes reference to in Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." For the very point that he was to be revealed as a sacrifice for sin. For that purpose, the Spirit of God was withdrawn, that flesh might be revealed as flesh, and that God might be revealed as God. What cursed the Lord? The law. What part of the Lord was cursed by the law? His flesh was cursed by the law, brethren and sisters, but not his character. There was no blemish within him, as the trial so carefully picks out. Therefore the law cursed his flesh, but in character he was completely obedient. He had responded in complete obedience to the principles of his Father. And therefore, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is a question in the language of rhetoric. It's not a question of fact. He's not amazed at a situation because he fully expected this, as taught in the Psalms of David, which he very well knew. It's not a question by which the questioner does not know the answer. What he is saying, and he is drawing attention to this particular psalm, he is saying that there is no moral reason for the action of being crucified. There is no moral reason. But Christ was dying for humanity, and that included himself. It was not, of course, for his personal sins. And therefore the cry from the stake during the hour of darkness was a cry of reason, not a cry of amazement, not a cry of question. It's a cry of reason in recognition of two principles, his sinlessness and the divine action. It was not a cry of ignorance because he knew the answer. It was there for him in Psalm 22. It was not a cry of reproach because he showed complete confidence in his God. He trusted in him. He said that my God is with me in John chapter 16. Therefore, this cry in the midst of darkness, brethren and sisters, at the end of that period, was a cry expressive of the Lord's complete sinlessness. And it declared the reason by which he had arrived at that hour of darkness. And not only that, but it was also a cry that endorsed completely the action of God. This commandment have I received from my Father. You have a similar question, if you'd like to consider it, in Psalm chapter 2, in the second Psalm, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? And then the Psalm 2 goes on to explain the reason for the madness of the nations, that they would set themselves up against Yahweh and his anointed. It's a question, therefore, which brings forth the answer. And so similarly with our Lord Jesus Christ. My God, to what hast thou forsaken me? We go back to Psalm 22 to see the principles involved. In Psalm 22, and at verses 1 through 4. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What is the meaning of this situation? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silent. I am completely encased by this problem, this difficulty. But nevertheless, as the question is answered, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And therefore this situation, this commandment which I am now fulfilling, is one which maintains the holiness of the Father in a complete sense. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. Therefore, for me there is some other reason that I cannot be delivered. He says in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. He uses an interesting word there, brethren and sisters. The Hebrew word for worm is tolar. It's considered by Jews as something which is less than an animal. It's actually a coccus worm that gave the scarlet dye that was used in the colours of the tabernacle. And here the principle of sacrifice, of being crushed to provide something which was scarlet, something which was used for in the purification ceremonies under the law of Moses, the leper, and of the principle of separation and of other matters. And in verses 7 to 13, he reveals the mocking ridicule that he was feeling at that time. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, if he delighted in him. But you know, man can't see what the Spirit can reveal. Thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. That principle, brethren and sisters, is a wonderful principle, that right through the days of Christ's life, there was God watching and protecting and helping, causing the circumstances of life to develop in such a way that he might maintain his faith in God. Perhaps as far as we are concerned, as we look back and see the hand of providence working in our life, there may be these incidents that we can see in which God has worked for our salvation, when he has made us to hope, when we were in these simple things of the truth, when we had come to the spiritual birth, And he had provided us with these situations that would develop us if we allow his spirit of truth to work within us. In verse 11 to 21, his prayer and his trials intensified. And I believe that upon that stake, the Lord's mind was revolving around this prayer, and he would possibly be repeating this psalm, as I believe. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, there's none to help. Strong bulls of Bashan, the Jewish leaders, were there. They have beset me about in the trials and the crucifixion of Christ. They associated with the dogs in verse 16, the dogs of the Gentiles. And so this particular section, verses 11 to 21, are the expressions of Christ as he nears death. They exude the agony, the trial and the suffering of that time. Verse 13, he said, they gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The vital sap of his body was drying up. His bones were out of joint because of the extension of his body upon that stake, as his arms and limbs were feeling the difficulty of this time, as his heart was pumping agonizingly. In verse 15, he speaks of the terrible weakness overcoming him. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Piece of pottery placed in the oven or in the sun for drying. That's how he felt, as he felt the moisture leaving him. His tongue was swollen in dryness as it cleaved to his jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. There was a consuming fever came upon him. He was inflicted by a tremendous thirst. And then as he looked about him, he saw the dogs and the bulls of Bashan there. The Gentiles and the Jews who had cooperated together in their evil designs, who have associated together in sin that they might bring this man to this state. Dogs have compassed me. They gave upon him like bulls at an unaccustomed animal. The assemblies of the wicked have enclosed me and pierced my hands and feet. And so he says in verse 17 that every bone in his body was aching with his tremendous exertion. And then in verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Yahweh, be my strength, haste thee to help me. He knew that God was there, but there was a reason why the spirit was taken from him, that he might die. And the reason is a voice of confidence that this psalm concludes with, brethren and sisters. An exciting voice of confidence, as the Lord Jesus Christ in that dark hour, that 3-hour period, was giving, in a sense, birth to the second Eve. As out of his side, out of the distress and the darkness of that death burial situation, there was coming out of his ribs the new Eve. And she shall be called Eve, the mother of all living. As he says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And the psalm now sweeps on to the joy that was set before him, by which he is able to endure the cross, despise the shame, and is now set down at that right hand, that he might bring forth from the womb those of us who will form part of the second Eve, brethren and sisters. It's out of this situation of sacrifice that we have come. God is building us that he might present us unto the Adam. And so he says in verse 23, ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me? Because it was essential. It was absolutely essential that the Spirit of Almighty God be withdrawn from the Son, that he be permitted to die, that the sacrifice of suffering and for sin might be revealed, because no other way was possible for the formation of the second Eve. And his cry from the cross is a cry which reaches out, brethren and sisters, to people in the first, second, up to the 20th century who are prepared to come and associate with him in that cry, that they might recognise in these two principles the method by which they are saved and out of which they are formed. He asks us in this cry to be submissive to the demands of sacrifice, as the Lord was. He gave himself to this scene. And at that moment, when the Spirit of God was withdrawn from him, he was completely on his own, that he might manifest for all time what was due to flesh, and he also manifested the principles of righteousness, of God's goodness, by which he was able to overcome. It's the principle of sacrifice, brethren and sisters, by which we must conduct our lives. As the Apostle Peter says, follow him in his example. And we've got to appreciate this cry, and we've got to repeat it to ourselves. My God, what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of suffering? The purpose of suffering, my son and my daughter here saying, is that you may be born from above. And birth always is accompanied with pain and anguish. Birth always is accompanied with a period of darkness in the womb, that out of that may come forth new life. And so he says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He commits his cause to God. He looks forward with joy to the future, brethren and sisters. He looks forward to the Passover in verse 26. The Passover with which he shall join with us, when the meek shall eat and be satisfied, when they shall praise Yahweh that seek him, and their hearts shall live forever. This is the great Passover for which we all long. And it is our prayer, brethren and sisters, that soon we shall be formed again as the second Eve, out of the womb of darkness, that we might shine as lights and glorify our Father in the great ages to come.